verse 17. And Mark 1:17 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I have danced around this topic for the last few months, Lord, I pray that now as we buckle down and we get locked into what we need to be doing, that, Lord, you help me, you help this church. Lord, help us and those around us too, Lord. I pray that we find soft hearts, people, Lord, that have a desire to hear, Lord, that there be no anger, no angst, nothing like that. But, Lord, help us to find your people, those whom would believe. Help us, Lord, to serve you in the way that we ought to, Lord, with the spirit that we need to have. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As I said in my prayer, we have danced around the topic of evangelism for the last couple months, maybe more, with the goal and the idea that it is time for us to get more forthcoming, more organized, and more focused on the outreach ministry of our church. You know, when we consider what is going on around us. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. If we work our tails off, forgive the phrase, if we sweat ourselves dry serving the Lord, and God not bring us a single extra person into the congregation, that's okay. That's okay. If the opposite happens and we find ourselves knocking down walls or buying new ones, that's okay. That's okay. What's not okay is for us not to be about the Father's business. That's the only unacceptable thing. We need to stop being so worried about the mundane and the silly. We need to quit fighting over things that could easily be solved if we just quieted our tempers, acted like adults, and opened the Bible. And instead, what must take place is we must ask God for boldness. We must ask God for strength. Again, I ask you to take a look at this world. Are you satisfied with the conditions around us personally? I'm not. We came out of church this afternoon, and as we were driving, as we were pulling out, you just saw smoke just billowing out. There was a car on fire. Oh, man, fire over here, fire over there. And I made the comment, and it probably wasn't very smart, wasn't a very good comment to make, but you know me, I made it. Because I watched the video of the fire over there. Took them almost 40 minutes to get a fire truck here. From the moment the first police car showed up to the moment the fire truck showed up, about 40 minutes. I sat there and I said, well, it'll be another 40 minutes before they show up. We have time to get out of here. And as we were coming back, as we were coming back, Daniel was dropping me off back up here at the church after dinner. And as we were walking out to the van, we heard the sirens going off. And I go, aha, they're here. Of course, by the time we got up, they had it all cleared out. But I look at that. I mean, there's some rough stuff going on in the neighborhood. There's rough stuff going on all throughout our state. Rough things going on throughout our country. And what are people battling over? I get into conversations. So many of them. I know I say that phrase. I got into a conversation. Because folks, that's what I do. I talk to people. Well, you see, the importance of our government is we need to take care of people who can't take care of themselves. All the compassion we need to have and moving money over to do this and do that. And I just asked him, I said, that's a very good thing. What do you do personally? Do you spend a lot of time in soup kitchens? Do you make meals for people that need it? Do you weave blankets or whatever have you? Well, you sound like a very compassionate person. What do you do? And they go, and that's fine because I speak, vaguely translated, it means nothing. Nothing. CEO of Let's Move Some Money Around. CEO of I want to sound compassionate. I want to look compassionate. I want people to think about compassionate when they think about me. But the fact of the matter is, we can whine all day about the world around us, but if we are not serving God, we're doing nothing. Nothing. We need to get about the work. What did Jesus say? I'll make you fishers of men. I've talked to some people in ministry. If I were to say something akin to that, they would take that as offensive. Hey, we need to go out there. We need to give the gospel to people. We need to go out there and just try to catch as many people as we can. Brother, can I talk to you about your stance on the doctrines of grace? Go for it. Go for it. I've proven enough to you folks where I stand on it. I could teach it. I could preach it. I believe in it. But what did Jesus say? I'll make you fishers of men. I liken it to a gold miner. One of those prospectors that sit on the side of the river and they've got the pan and they scoop up a bunch of dirt and hopefully some gold in there, and they shake and they shake and they shake and they shake and they shake, and in the end, from all the little things that they do, I'm not a prospector, don't learn how to prospect from me, but and they pull it out and here's the gold. But in there they caught a lot of dirt. In there they did a lot of shaking. In there they did a round of movement. There's nothing here, so I'll go up there. There's nothing here, so I'll go over there. Folks, that's what we're doing. We're going out there. We're offering the directions to the Lord. We're telling people where to find Him. We're telling people what He says. And they can take it or they can leave it. But folks, we are fools and disobedient children if we do not go. If we are not cooperating and participating in evangelism in our personal lives on a day-to-day basis, what on earth has God got us here for? The thing is that we look at our world today and we say, well, brother, this is a 21st century world. We have 21st century problems. We've got atheism being preached and taught in every corner of education and entertainment. We've got people who have been hurt by bad churches. We've had people who've been hurt by bad pastors. We've had people out there who've got bad experiences with this or that. You've got bad Christians out there. You've got people mucking and dirtying the water up with false religion and false doctrine and false ideas. You got cult leaders out there doing insane things, saying insane things. And you have to understand, brother, we are at a different time. And you know what? I agree with you. This is a different time. We've got technology that they never had before. We have things that are different. So how does a 21st century church solve the problems that come with the 21st century? Right? What kind of evangelism do we participate in? Because obviously the world has changed and things have gotten crazy. So what is a 21st century church to do? I'll tell you. Ready? We got to start acting like a first century church. Folks, the day may be new, but the gospel ain't. We see so many things that have been done today to try to get more people into churches. All the tricks, all the finagles, all the games that they play, all the meetings, all the books. I mean, you go down to my room, you'll find yourself a handful of books on evangelism. And you know what? I could sit there for hours reading those books, and not a single person's coming through that door. Just using that illustration, right, Brother Dennis? You'll like this. The illustration of being fishers of men, just being fishers of fish. You know, you could go and learn from the best. You could sit in seminars for days on how to catch fish. And we could sit there and talk about the best rod and talk about the best reel. You could go to a bait class and learn about the science and technology and thought process behind bait, right? What fish, what time, what day, what part of the year will a fish bite this hook? And you could talk about hook sharpness and thickness and manufacturer. And you know what? Every now and then you're going to be teaching and preaching how to catch fish. Eventually someone's going to go out there and they're going to put a rod in the water, put a reel in the water. It's not the rod or the reel. That's bad. A line in the water. And they'll pull a fish out. And they'll take some pictures of it. And they'll bring it into the fisherman's seminar class. And they'll bring that fella up in front of everybody. Now look, see, this is a person who knows how to catch fish. And everybody's sitting there with dry lines are going to sit there and go, what a great guy. And we get that guy and he starts teaching the seminars. And now he can't go out and fish. Why? Because he's teaching fish seminars. So the one person capable of it no longer does it because he's teaching other people how to sit in class and learn how to get the fish in there. And you know what? We learn all sorts of things in these how to fish seminars, right? We learn about the bait, the hook, the lures, the line, all that good stuff. And then you know what else we do? We learn about how to pretty up the cooler, right? You got to have a good cooler. Make the fish just want to jump inside. Man, if we put a bowling alley out in front of our cooler, if we put a nice coffee shop out in front of the cooler, if we've got Xbox in the Sunday school rooms of the cooler. All right, my illustration's breaking down. I hope you're still with me. There's only so far you can push things. If we build our church a certain way, people will just stumble in. If we put a giant mast out in front of the church, if we have programs, it'll just run people in and folks will just stumble across the gospel and they'll be saved. If we can get them into the church, the pastor will preach the gospel and people will be saved. We just got to get them tricked into coming into the cooler. But that's not how it's done. Now, is there something wrong with Sunday school classes? You know who I am. Sunday school class is amazing. It is important from adults to children. It is necessary. But not to save people, not to drag them in. It is to educate them. That's what it's for. If they hear the gospel and the Lord saves them, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Everything we do ought to revolve around the gospel. Absolutely. However, it's not a gimmick. It's not a game. It's there to educate. It has a purpose and a function. Well, here's what we'll do. And I see this every now and then. We'll have a good old-fashioned, a good old-fashioned community dinner. And it's free. And what will happen is people will see that we're having a fish fry or a spaghetti dinner. And they'll get so excited to come. And you know what we'll do? We'll take out flyers and invitations. We'll go down to the police station and the fire department and the local restaurants. And we'll hang it up everywhere we can. And we will invite people door to door. Please come to our community dinner night, and we're going to fill the place with hungry people, and while they're eating, we're going to give them the gospel and hand them tracts, and oh, all the people that will be saved from that. But they don't come. Or they come and eat their fill, and they go. Why? Because everybody was too busy twirling spaghetti to go sit down and give the gospel. And they weren't compelled, no matter how nicely you did the tract, they weren't compelled to pick it up and read it. And even though they could pick it up and read it, they were like the Ethiopian eunuch. They read it, but it made no sense to them. Why? Because there was no one there to teach them. So you might get some attendance for a while. Oh, go ahead and give out a bicycle. Go ahead and give out a truck. Go ahead and pay people's light and gas bill. But you're not going to save them. The truth is that can only be done between the soul and the Lord. Our job, though the Lord commands us to feed and help the hungry and needy, The purpose of the church is not to have community dinners. The purpose of the church is not to have bounce houses and video game nights and lock-ins. They're fun, but they're not the purpose. The purpose of the church is to give the gospel. And in order for us to do that, we must do so the way the first church did it. Not the way we see people doing it today. That has been our problem. Look, even the mega churches are struggling. They're struggling to stay open. They're struggling to keep people in. The games and the tactics that they used, eventually you can only be so clever for so long. Eventually the idea well runs dry. What people need are the Lord. And when you look at this world, folks, I hope that's what you see. Well, why would somebody go ahead and do that? Why would they get their lives so twisted around and messed up like that? Because they don't know the truth, because they don't know the Lord. I've seen people make pickles out of their lives just to tear things up. Why? Because they didn't follow the Lord. And even if they could, they didn't have the strength to do it on their own. They needed not only the Lord's way, but they needed the Lord's strength to achieve it. People need the Lord. My friends, here are a few things we have to consider when it comes down to this world and the gospel. Number one, men and women are without hope until they receive salvation through Jesus. We need to take that statement personally. Well, I can't save them. You're right. But folks, they're without hope without the Lord. And whose job is it to tell them about the Lord? It's ours. If they reject, if they're not the elect, if they're whatever, that's none of our business. But if we know the only possible way for them to be saved is for them to hear the gospel, why would we stay silent? The Holy Spirit saves a person, that's right. But where's the preacher? Where's the teacher? To come and be the catalyst, to provide the material for the Holy Spirit to work with within that person, that is you. You are commanded to play your part. And if we firmly believe that people need the Lord, we would be about being where the Holy Spirit needs us to be. If you give the gospel 100 times, you might not see a single person saved. You give them 200, 300, 400. I don't know how it's going to go. You might in all your life only ever seen one person saved. But folks, that's where you should have been. And that's what you should have been doing. You were marked for that purpose. So that you could play your part in God's saving work. Number two, and this one's harder to believe. Many people are ready to respond to the gospel. They're ready to respond to the gospel. They just don't know it yet. They don't know their appointment with the Holy Spirit's coming up. They've got no idea. But I think we are more terrified to speak of Christ than a lot of people are afraid to hear about him. And when you come into a conversation that tense, people pick up that there's something weird and tense about you, and it makes the whole conversation awkward. We need to be as comfortable with giving the gospel as we are hearing it ourselves. But folks are ready to hear it. They might not be ready to receive it. It might not be their day to be saved. They might not even be one of the Lord's elect. But I have found that more people than you would assume are comfortable hearing the gospel. If said in a conversational way that reflects your personality, I promise you'll find more people ready to listen than not. Oh, we've all had our fair share of stories, or at least I have, of people slamming doors in my face, people saying rude things, turning the garden hose or the weed whip on you. I think that weed whip one was an accident. I don't think I've ever told you about that. We were out there door knocking in Flat Rock, and we came up on somebody's yard, and they were in the backyard, and I just kind of saw him back there, and I knocked on the door thinking maybe somebody would be inside the house. Nope, it was just him. He's back there along the fence line just weed whipping. I don't like going in people's backyards. Don't go in people's backyards. It's not good for you. But I just came up along the fence line, and he was outside the fence this by the time I got to him, going like this, and I came up, hey! And he didn't do anything because he got the big old headphones on. Hey, went behind him. Again, I'm young. I'm dumb. I tap him on the shoulder. What? It didn't come close, but it came too close. You know what I mean? It happens. But I have found that in the right moment, in the right conversation, people are more willing to hear about Christ than you think. And of course, if it is their time, if the Holy Spirit's just going, all right, come on, it's their day today. Where's that child of God? Of course, this is a joke in my head because he doesn't. All right, here comes Matt, and now it's time to convict this soul. You're going to want to be there on that day. You're going to want to be doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. There's nothing like being in the presence of someone who's just been saved. It is wonderful. And you want to talk about reinvigorating. You want to talk about recharging your batteries. You want to talk about fixing everything that's wrong with you. You be there in a room when a soul is saved. Number three, believers are, of course, commanded in the Bible to evangelize, to give the gospel. To not is disobedience. And we've got a lot of fancy theological phrases that make us comfortable with our disobedience, right? I love the doctrine of election. However, I think some people use it for an excuse to be lazy. Jesus walked for miles. He put himself in dangerous situations to give the gospel. So why do I get to stand theologically higher than Christ? Because I know something he taught me. He taught the doctrine of election himself. And he still went out. The book our names are written in is named after him. And he gave the gospel. If we have gotten it into our heads that the Lord saves people as randomly as lightning strikes them, right? Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is March 2nd at 7:00. Whoosh! You've got the wrong idea in salvation. We have to go talk. And I've met a lot of people who are like that. Oh, well, we don't need to. The Lord will save them. Right? Some of the conversations I had over that one devotion post about telling people how to pray. Well, you shouldn't have to tell them how to pray. The Lord's just going to save them. If I knew somebody who on a man's level was important, I know God, but if I had to introduce you to somebody who is important from a man's level, right? Hey, let me come on over. Let me introduce you to somebody very important. Here are the rules, right? You think about this. When you go and meet royalty over there in England, they hand you a big old thick book for all the rules, things you can or cannot do when you go and meet the king or the queen, right? All these rules. You go to meet our president. They pat you down. They frisk you. All these rules for what you can or cannot do. So when I sit there and I introduce people to the Lord, why on earth would I not tell them, hey, this is the kind of stuff you're going to want to say to them? Because you know what? Most people, when they're brand new saved, this is all brand new to them. And they're going to look you in the eye with a tear rolling down theirs. What do I say? And if we're so hard shell, we can't tell people what to say to God. We are an ineffective part of the process. Ineffective. People need the Lord, and it's our job to introduce them to him. And we tell them clearly, hey, listen, these are the things you're going to want to say, but don't worry about messing it up. The very fact that you're repentant in the heart tells me you're saved already.
But let's have that first conversation together. You're going to say you're sorry for your sin. You're going to tell him you're turning away from it. You're going to tell him you believe Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. Very simple. Well, what if I mess it up? It's too late. You're already in. You're already set, man. You're already set. Can't mess it up now because it was never our work to begin with. Number four, most believers want to witness, but do not. That's the easy one to believe, isn't it? I would dare say almost everybody I have ever known who loved to give the gospel also just a little bit hated to give the gospel because it made them nervous. It scared them. Well, what do I say? How do I say it? What do I do with my hands? How do I do this? How do I do that? Oh, man, what if I mess it up? What if? And that's the biggest thing I've ever heard everybody say. Everybody says it. What if I mess up? You can't. Now, you might not do it well. You might not explain it properly. That's a mess up. But if you give the gospel, if you tell them, right, this is your condition, this is what happens because of your condition, this is what needs to take place, if you can get that out, you can't mess it up. God's not going to sit there and say, well, they're in the Lamb's Book of Life, but Matt messed it up. So are we out of our minds? And then some people, they do this. Well, I've been told no so many times, and oh, my heart's been broken so many times, and people get so angry at me. I just don't know if I can do this. Again, you got to remember, we're not looking for anybody. We're looking for somebody. Right? If we believe in the doctrine of election the way we say we do, we're looking for somebody, right? And you're going to find a somebody a lot fewer times than you'll find anybody. If I'm a really good talker, if I'm a great orator, if I can talk anybody into it, if I'm a great salesman, oh, I could get just about anybody. But we're not looking for just about anybody. We're looking for whosoever will. Because there's a lot of people who might. There's a lot of people who won't. But we're looking for the will. We're looking for the people who will. So that's going to take time. So what do I do? What do I do when people intimidate me? What do I do when the situation's scary? What do I do when they say no and don't ever come back here again? You know what you do? And you move on. So be it. No, if that's one of the Lord's, someone else is going to come along the way. Or they're going to bump into you at the grocery store. Or like one particular person's testimony I heard, the person they kicked off the door kept showing up at the library, came in as a customer where they worked. They didn't stop bumping into each other. No matter what that guy tried. Kept bumping into him. I know one particular man, he was a pastor who's preached at this church. Lord was about ready to save him. And the pastor was looking for him because he hadn't been coming to church for a while. Kept running into the pastor, so he hid from the pastor. And so the pastor saw him and said, oh, look, it's so-and-so. I better go talk to him real quick. And he just kind of followed along with him. Ended up in the same place. Lord saved him later that week. Don't worry about it. God's not going to miss one because they got a bad temper. God's not going to miss one because they got a bad attitude. Just keep going. Just keep going. Number five, the gospel is the greatest message we could ever tell. The gospel is the greatest message we could ever tell. Hey, what's your favorite TV show? It's not as important as the gospel. Hey, did you see the game last night? Not as important as the gospel. Games will come and go. TV shows will start and be canceled. Records won at the game yesterday that you played. That's wonderful, but eventually it's just a memory. It's just a rusted out, dusty trophy sitting on a shelf somewhere. The most important thing we have to say is the gospel. Well, what about the current state of politics today? Well, gee, the world's falling apart. Kind of looks like it's coming to an end. We better get to the gospel faster. Man, we don't know how much time we're going to have left. I thought about that as I was watching the news. That big dust up between Zelensky, Trump, and Vance. And I'll be honest with you, I think a lot of this is theater, guys. This is theater. But what I can't escape is now the UN sitting there going, all right, well, we're going to promise troops and things to put in, which I think is remarkable. Normally, they just rely on us. I was telling Danielle yesterday, you know, the UN, NATO, and all them, in all honesty, anything we're a part of with these guys, it's almost like the Justice League, and we're Batman, Superman, and Wonder Woman. Right? We get the truth out of things, we're the powerhouse, and also we pay for everything. Zelensky yesterday, well, we want Russia to pay for the whole war. We paid for most of this thing. If anybody ought to want some money back, it ought to be us. But I think it's cute that they're going to dust off their toys, try to see how many of their uniforms still match and march into something. Makes me nervous, though. What's that despot going to do over there? Not because I'm concerned about what's going to happen to me, but I'm just saying, if I've run out of time, man, I want to do something good with that time. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to bring something to Him. I say, hey, Lord, for all those hours and minutes and seconds you put into my life, for the times you preserved my life when many others in the same situation died, Lord, I want to show you something. I know I can't pay my debt, but I sure have a lot of love to demonstrate. I got a lot of appreciation to show. So let me do the most important thing I can do. And that's tell other people exactly what you do. If you will, I'd like you to take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In order for us to get on board and stop being a 21st century church who's looking for a seeker-sensitive movement, we need to become a first century church again. And there is nobody who was better. There was no greater pastor ever than the, very first pastor we ever had. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to give the gospel. We got to figure out who the first one. Well, not the first. We would say John the Baptist might have been the first. But the best one. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not for the righteous, but the unrighteous. Not for the well, but the sick, right? Isn't that what he kept saying? I didn't come here for anybody but the sinners. And that was kind of always his joke, because there was no righteous. Because the Bible says that there are no righteous. No, not one. That's the ground floor, my friends. Starting off very first. We are not perfect. God gave us a set of rules in the Old Testament. We couldn't keep them. Even when mankind comes up with rules for themselves, they can't keep them. And you got to sit there and have a conversation with them. Well, what do you think about that? You ever start a diet? You ever set a goal for yourself? And then you started acting in a way that betrayed yourself? Well, yeah. You ever wonder why that is? Well, that's because my brain's broken. You're right. But I don't think you know why it's broken. I think you have a convenient answer as to why it's broken, but you don't know the heart of why it's broken. It's because it's in our nature to do things that are unprofitable for us, destructive for others, and insolent to God. It's in our nature. If we in an absence of God, we create our own. We're sinners. Now, folks don't like that word nowadays, but it is our biggest problem, and we got to talk about it. Man, we want to talk about the holes in the drapes. We want to talk about the fact that the carpet's all tore up. We want to talk about the water that's boiling. We want to talk about the blackening drywall, but we don't want to talk about the fact that the house is on fire. Never want to talk about the house on fire. By nature, there's something wrong with us. And Jesus is the only cure. That's what he started off with. I'm not here for the righteous. I'm here for the unrighteous. I came to seek and to save who? That which was lost. What do we mean lost? There was a time where we walked hand in hand with God. We rebelled against him. We wanted power. We wanted whatever it was the silly devil was offering us. And he lost his relationship with us, and we lost our relationship with him. Lost. I came to bring him back. There was a loss in connection. I've come to bring him back. And he would do so with his blood, but he spent his ministry preaching. Number one, you're lost. Number two, John chapter 10, verse 8. John chapter 10, verse 8. And I'm having you turn there because maybe you want to bookmark that. John chapter 10, verse 8. Verse 8 says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Hey, listen, you know, I used to go to church. That pastor there, he ripped off the church, and he did this to this lady over here, and this was going on, and they didn't ever do anything about this egregious sin that was going on, and a lot of people got hurt, so that's why I don't believe in God. Oh. Well, I'll tell you this. There's been a lot of wolves who came in to steal and to kill. They're bad. But Jesus is the door. You find a lot of people that would come in to hurt you, come in to make merchandise of the church and the people in it. But the one who you should believe in is Jesus Christ. Don't blame him for the wolves. The wolves aren't of him. He didn't send the wolves. The wolves weren't supposed to be there. We ought to focus on him. Well, I tell you what, I've got this thought and this belief, and you know what, I learned this, you know, I really think that mankind is good enough on its own, it doesn't need God. I believe that, and of course, the great debate there, where did life come from? Of course, we've never got any evidence of non-life creating life, so you bring that up to them, and somebody told me a couple weeks ago, maybe it was a little bit longer than that, well, you see, life didn't have to originate here on Earth, it came in on an asteroid. All right, where did that life come from? Well, it came from a planet where life does become, or unlife, non-life, or organic material, non-organic material becomes organic material. How? Because we could take the three ingredients we need for life to exist, put them together, wiggle them around with a stick, and they never come together, and they never create life. They've got people spending millions upon millions of dollars trying to create life from inorganic material. And you know what? It ain't working. Well, that's what I believe. Why would they tell me that otherwise?
Millions and millions of dollars.
Wolves come in for to steal, come in to benefit off of people. It's wrong. If we want peace, if we want joy, if we want salvation, if we want heaven, forgiveness, there's one door, and that's Jesus Christ. No other God has the expectations he has. No other God has ever taught or told has gone so far for his people to redeem them. You can study all of religion. You'll never find one like Jesus Christ. Oh, well, there's a lot of parallels between other gods and how they come in together. Well, yeah, they both got feet. Well, see how this one died and that one died? Pay close attention to how mankind tells stories. Death comes up every now and then, whether we're talking about deities or not. Come on. He's the only door. He's the only one like he is. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And why? Because we're sinners, and the wages of sin, the penalty for it is death and an eternity in hell. But what he did is he died for us. Living a perfect life, being able to take upon him our iniquity, giving to us his righteousness. He died as a substitute for us. He gave his life for us. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. All right, fine. I'm a dirty, rotten, no good sinner. Fine. All right, fine. Jesus is the only way. Now what? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Now what? And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Words that Jesus would say again and again. Words the disciples would say on doorsteps and in busy marketplaces. Words that would ring out through the centuries. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. You must repent of your sins. Now, what does repent mean? Repent doesn't just mean sorry. It means I am sorry and I'm turning from this. From this lifestyle, from these things, from my lost estate. Believe what? That Jesus Christ came and died a substitutionary death for me. Repent and believe. Now, there's one time where Jesus says, repent and be baptized. And people say, aha, baptism for salvation. Get him in the water. Folks, what is baptism? It is you showing the death, burial, and resurrection. When we are baptized publicly, what we are saying is we believe. Repent and say you believe. Show you believe. And it's that simple. Now, how you do it, man, that's going to depend on your situation. Me, I like to start conversations and just see where they go. I have fun that way. For the longest time, I had a cheaty one. I had one that was kind of cheating. I go to the pharmacy, and my medication when I go to renew my medication, I pick up new stuff. The price on my medication is $6.66. At least it has been. Now, they just changed my medication. I don't know if the price will be the same. But $6.66. That is just opening the door. And I always do the same thing. $6.66. What do you think about that? And they go, whoo. Some of them will sit there and say, I don't like that. Some people say, that's bad. One person said, that's totally metal. I don't understand what they meant, but one person said, you know, often the conversation steers to this. Well, doesn't the Bible say something about that? I go, yeah. It says that the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, that's going to be his number. I don't know exactly how it's going to be his number, but I don't really have to worry about it. The Bible says that I just have to be sorry for my sins, believe Jesus died on the cross for those sins, and turn from that lifestyle, and I won't even have to be here when he shows up. Do it and run. It's cheating, but it's done. people think, oh, I've got to bring them through. Folks, you're not selling them on a Maserati. You're not trying to get them to purchase a home. You are explaining the details that come with a relationship with God. And it is very simple. With AI, man, I love AI. It's probably going to be the death of us all. But AI, you put that out, you put out there and you say, in Google, you know that Google AI? I typed in, what does Jesus say you need to be saved? And this is what AI kicked out. It kicked out this list. Ready? It's Google. You could Google this right now. I give you my permission as the pastor. You could Google this right now. What does Jesus say salvation is? Or something like that. This is what I got. Ask for forgiveness for your sins. Be willing to turn from your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. If a dumb computer can search the scriptures and come out with that, what can you do? If simple computer logic can come up with this, how much easier should it be for you to be able to address these things? It's not wizardry. You don't need a fanciful degree. You don't even need the level of training I've had on it. And to be honest with you, there's training courses and classes much more stringent than the ones I've been to. You don't need them. You need to be a person who knows what it is to be saved. You need to be a person who remembers what it felt like to be lost. You need to be able to remember the day the Lord saved you and everything that it meant to you. And then we speak. Why do we speak? Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says this, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He wouldn't have said it if we didn't need to think about it. Well, what about the doctrine of election, folks? You want to go ahead and start teaching the doctrine of election to lost people? You go ahead. Let me know how it goes. I would sooner give a steak to a baby. What do we give them instead? The truth. Repent or it's an eternity in hell. And what if they say no? Well, that tells you where we sit with the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all you need to know. You get up there, you'll never see him. And that'll answer your question. But how did Jesus put it? Well, that's what he said. Okay, well, that's what he said, but is that what he meant? I don't know. Two verses later in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said it twice in the same chapter. So is it okay for me to throw that out there when I'm giving the gospel? You have to. You have to know the penalty of what sin is. To scare them? Why do we warn anybody about anything? Huh? Why do we warn anybody about anything? Is it because we get some thrill out of scaring them? But my wife and I, the last time we went down to, we went out hiking down there in Tennessee. The last time we went, there was a bear and some cubs on the trail. And everybody we passed by said, hey, listen, about a mile ahead, there's a bear and some cubs on the trail. We got closer. We kept passing people. There were bear and some cubs on the trail. Do you think they were doing that to scare me? They got some thrill out of it? You want to know why they kept telling us that and people kept showing up and telling us that? Because there was a bear and some cubs on the trail. And those claws are sharp and mama doesn't play. We need to warn people about the reality. Well, would God really do that? I would. I've thrown away everything that's broken. I've thrown away every project that didn't come out right. Anything that didn't go my way, I've gotten rid of. I'll even tell you this. We had a dog one time growled at my child a certain way, and we dropped him off. Dropped her off. You following me? And you have a trash can, and you do it too. The stuff that you have that don't work right, the stuff that you have that is of no value anymore, what do you do? My buddy had a chicken. Something got a hold of that chicken, tore it up. He starts asking everybody, what do I do with this chicken? And everybody's looking at the pictures, and I'm looking at it going, whether you kill it or not, that thing's dead. You can kill it fast, you can kill it slow, but it's dying. He hung on to it and hung on to it. I think it died of its own thing. It's what we do. It's dying. We kill it. Take your dog to the vet. Take your cat to the vet. Take your goldfish to the vet. It's not going to make it. You want to euthanize it? Many people say absolutely. Some people, they even take the dog home, take the cat home, take the goldfish home. They euthanize it themselves. Why? I don't want to watch it suffer. But instead of sitting there going, well, I don't want to watch them suffer, I might as well dump them all out for their rebellion, for their insult to me, for the way that they've hurt me, the way that they thought wanted to belittle me. Set them all down there, and I'll start over. You know what he did? He suffered himself. He suffered himself. That's something to talk about. That's something I love talking about. I even love it when people say that. Why would a loving and merciful God? Because he's loving and merciful. The fast move would have been to throw the whole board up into the air and start over again. That's what any one of us would have done. But he loved us. And it is better to have the lives we have now that end in redemption than it is for us to have started off in hell. We need to talk about that love. We've talked about the motivations for it. You know what I have to say motivation-wise? It is about loving God. It is about loving other people. But when it comes down to it, the message itself is simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for salvation. Lord, I just say grateful. It sounds so cheap. It sounds dollar store-like to give that word to you. I wish I had a better word. But Lord, it's true. We're thankful. And Lord, I beg you this, that you help us to be good at telling other people your story. Help us to be good at pointing other people to you. Lord, give us strength. Give us boldness. Lord, take away the coward from us. Lord, we've all experienced it. I ain't just picking on people. I'm picking on me too. We've all had a little bit of coward in us. Lord, I pray that you take it from us. So that, Lord, when push comes to shove, we are right here doing what we should be doing. Holding fast to doctrine and serving our hearts out. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.